Good evening. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which I title Preaching the Truth, but as a continuation of last week's sermon, we have been discussing how the Thessalonians were what you might consider a consistent group of Christians. And I had made reference last week to other congregations, not only in the Bible, but elsewhere altogether, but especially in the Bible, say the church in Corinth and 1 Corinthians is kind of a dumpster fire. And people thought that was kind of amusing. And I decided when I sent this off, I have a friend who does a lot of stuff online, and so he puts a lot of my material, a lot of my sermons up on his website, and I titled it, More Garbage Collectors, Fewer Dumpster Fires. Because isn't that what the Lord wants? People who manage the garbage of this world and do so to facilitate, right, a more beautiful place in a spiritual realm, and fewer folks just causing problems and mischief. And who gets all the attention, though? The dumpster fires. That's what people are interested in. That's what people want to see. And it's sad that it's the case, but it is certainly the case. And 1 Thessalonians, to me, is the exact opposite of that. These are garbage collectors. These are people who are necessary for the functioning of the body of Christ, and they should be praised. And in fact, they are here in 1 Thessalonians. They are talked to as grown-ups, as adults. They are communicated with and encouraged and uplifted. And that tells me that this letter, this 1 Thessalonian letter, and the more times I read it, the more times I'm looking through it, the more I see a letter to keep on keeping on. That you are doing a magnificent job. You are doing a good job. Now keep up the good work. And no, you're not going to get the attention that some of these congregations are getting. You've seen children in similar situations. You know who gets the attention in the classroom? The child who is misbehaved. The child that's not doing the things that they should be doing. And sometimes they do that. They misbehave intentionally in order to receive that attention. In order to gain some advantage or some extra attention to be seen as amusing or clever. And it's those people who, those children who work hard, who work diligently to get good grades, to be respectable individuals. Those are sometimes the people who go by the wayside, who are not noticed, who are not encouraged. And those are the people who need encouragement sometimes most because they are forgotten or seemingly forgotten. And something coming up in the near future, and I'm glad that we started doing it. I'm glad that that we've gotten behind it. Because we have incredible teachers here. We have teachers who involve themselves in their work, in who work diligently to prepare excellent lessons for their students, for their classes of children and the adult teachers. And we honor them. We want to encourage them. And so we have a meal together. And we pick a day. It happens to be next Sunday, in fact. And we have a Grant's Catering come in, and we try to make it a special occasion so that the people who are involved with the working of the congregation, that they feel like we appreciate them. Because we do, even if we don't always think about it. Even in the care groups, who do we focus on in the care groups? The people who are struggling, and that's okay. But the elders need encouragement. Right, the people in the congregation who work diligently and tirelessly to visit and to send cards, they need encouragement themselves. And that's what, in my opinion, in my estimation, that's what 1 Thessalonians is. And he's going to continue this theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if we pick up here. He's going to talk about a few things that he already talked about in chapter 1. But then he's going to move on to some really interesting things. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." He says, when we arrived, no one knew how things were going to play out. But you have taken what we have delivered to you and you have ran with it. You have done great things with it. He says, verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of our God in much conflict." And we talked about how they had even been run out of town. They had to leave at midnight from Thessalonica in order to avoid severe persecution of the church that happened to be a budding institution there. And so Paul writes to those people that, yes, we were bold in that conflict, and you have been bold continuing on after that conflict, remembering that you are the ones who are living in that. remembering that you are the ones who are having to deal with that on a daily basis, and be that consistent light and be that example to them so that they can see what is truly available to them. In verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." That is to say, we lived what we preached. And he says, as we saw there in chapter 1, so were they. Those Christians in Thessalonica are living what they are preaching to those outside. They are communicating the word of God not only with their mouths, but with their actions, with their deeds. And now he keeps going in verse 4. He says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Verse 6. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Even when we could have made demands, we refrained from doing so because we wanted to engender the life that we are calling you to live. Because we knew what kind of situation you were entering into, becoming a Christian, being committed to Christ. And we wanted you to know that we were supporting that, and that we were devoted to the truth, and that is what allowed you to be devoted to the truth. You cannot learn error and be a Christian. You can't bring poison into your body and not be affected. And Paul says, "I was not about the flattering words. I was not about the eloquent speech. I was not about anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ." And communicating that in its purity and its simplicity, so that in you, we, together, you and I, we made you a Christian. Ultimately, God made you a Christian because you followed His example, because you followed Christ's will, and you received it, right? Because we delivered it as the truth of God. As the truth of God, which communicates to the hearts and minds of man. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 5, he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." It's interesting that even that he would lead verse 5 with that. You remember in the Ephesians letter, the letter to Ephesus, he writes specifically, like verse 22 of chapter 5, he's talking about something that he thought they should get, trying to communicate about something that they don't yet get. The way Christ is to the church is the way a husband is to his wife. Now, oftentimes, we deal with people who don't have either of those concepts. They don't understand how a husband is to treat his wife, and they don't understand how Christ treated the church. That he leads the church, that he died for the church. And that the church, in that same sense, should then submit to him. And he draws on these conclusions that we, yeah, sure, in the 21st century don't grasp. But he recognized that they would. They would understand the connection that he's making. And he says to the bondservants, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Be as sincere in your work for your earthly master as you are with your spiritual master. Respect that relationship. And you say, "Well, how hard should I work for my master on this earth?" We should work as if you're working for Christ. Because you are. Because you're an example of Christ in that situation. In verse 6, he says, "Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And he's drawing again on something that we should grasp in the spiritual. He's making this argument in Ephesians, drawing on something we should grasp in the spiritual. You should work for Christ, not as man pleasers, not as individuals who just give eye service. And yet, what do we find? Not only the denominational world, but sometimes even amongst ourselves, what are we sometimes tempted to do? That which draws the most attention, that which gives us the most glory and honor in this flesh. What kind of jobs are we going to do? Are we going to do the job that is under the radar, that doesn't get attention? Are we going to be like Jesus calls us there in Matthew 6 when we do our charitable deeds, not knowing or letting our right hand know what our left hand is doing? Or are we going to be very much like those Pharisees who would stand out and make sure everyone saw them? They would be the ones with those giant checks, right? And they would call a press conference. And yet, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, is using this analogy. How you live for Christ each day, that's how you should be a bondservant. And we don't get either of those two situations, really. We struggle understanding them because of the world we live in. Because the world tells us that if you can get away with something at your job, you should do so. If you can work less hard and get the same pay, then you should do so. If you can cut corners, if you can hide from your boss, if you can take extra breaks, then do so. And you know what they take that to? They take that into the congregation then sometimes. And they're tempted to carry that same mentality into the body of Christ, as if God doesn't know. As if they are trying to please the elders or the congregation. They're trying for the praises of men instead of the praises of God. And yes, it happens. It happens all the time. And Paul, to these Thessalonians, he tells them that they cannot be that way. He tells them that we were not that way. We were not just doing the thing that would garner us the most attention. We were not just doing the thing that would seem like it was bringing the greatest result. Because it wasn't about the numbers, it was about the souls. Because it wasn't about the appearance, it was about the spirit. And in that way, they had to be devoted to the truth of God, or they would not be making Christians. Because the business of the kingdom of God has always been, will always be, making disciples, saving souls. And when we lose track of that and we start getting caught up in looking good and maintaining an appearance and doing things because it is the status quo or it's the way things have always been, then we have lost sight of the most important thing, and that's Christ and Him crucified. And that's what the kingdom of heaven can be if we allow it to be. The greatest of workers in the kingdom are going to be the ones who do the job that needs to be done, not the job that will garner them the most attention. It will be the ones who take the jobs that no one else wants to do, and they do them. And they do them gladly because they know they are working for the Master, and they know that He is pleased with their work. Those are the individuals devoted to the truth of God. And those are the ones Paul is writing this letter. Those are the ones who he says, you need to keep on keeping on. God knows that the individuals who are trying to get attention, the ones who are trying to do the least amount of work and get the most amount of reward or glory in this world, He knows what they're doing. And they will not be rewarded in the same way that you are. They have received their reward. In fact, Jesus would argue, those people who do their charitable deeds to be seen by men, they have received the reward, and it is no reward at all. They've been, you get a clap from the audience. You get told a good job by the people that you're doing good work for. But if you can work and try, because you can't always keep your left hand knowing what your right hand is doing. You can't always do things in secret. But when you try to, the Lord of glory is the one who realizes what you're doing, who knows your works. And Paul wants to remind them that He is the one we should be working to please. Not ourselves, and certainly not just the people around us as man-pleasers or people who would tell folks what they want to hear because it will engender some support or some glory from them. In verse 7 through verse 11, he's going to equate his relationship with them into two different, very, very different categories of people. Notice in verse 7, he's going to say, but we were gentle among you. Notice that. Gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. Verses 7 and 8, he's going to relate himself and those who were with him, those who were with him on that missionary journey to go take the gospel to these people in Thessalonica. He's going to relate them into a group of mothers. Just as a nursing mother is gentle with their child and nurturing with that child, so he says, we were with you. We understood that you were frail at the time, that you needed support, that you needed that gentleness in order to develop and to become the Christian that you could be, that consistent Christian that you could become. And yes, you would have been maybe stronger by the world standards. You would have been able to endure more, or you would have been more eclectic. You would have been understanding more in the world if we had been harsh with you and stern, but we were gentle because we understood you needed nurturing. And Paul would relegate that, would use that to talk about himself. That's a man. I mean, we talk about what a man is, and we get all kinds of ideas from the society and the community. You can talk about yourself as a nurturing mother. That's saying something. That's saying something about the masculinity that Paul is comfortable with. That he had nurtured them as children. And it's the same thing that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. When he talks about himself. He looks over Jerusalem and he is not happy. And it's not just because they have rejected him, but because of the glory that could have been there in Jerusalem. If they had received him when they laid those palm branches down and he had ridden in on that donkey, if they had received him as the king that he was, instead of as the king that they wanted. And you remember Jesus' words to Pilate when he asked, why do the Jews prosecute? Why do they hate you? And he tells them, because my kingdom is not of this earth. He was not the king they wanted, and so they would reject him. And Jesus, towards the end of his life, the last couple of days of his life, he looks over Jerusalem, verse 37, Matthew chapter 24. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus compares himself in that same way that Paul does, to that gentle and nurturing. He wants to be that nurturing source of life to those chicks, to those impressionable individuals. But they would not. They were hard-hearted. They were distressed. They would refuse to be his. And Paul says, there are times to be gentle. There are times to be gentle with the Christians around us, to be considerate of, yes, their feelings, to think about how they're going to receive the message that you deliver to them, that they need nourishment and they need nurturing and they need time and they need your energy. Just as you find there in Matthew 28, you make disciples, but you don't just leave them, do you? You make disciples and then you baptize those disciples and then you just shove them off into a world unknown. You throw them from the nest and expect them to fly. No. You make disciples, you baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them all things that he has commanded you. And you encourage them with the same words that he is encouraging those there. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There is a time to be gentle and nurturing and helpful and persistent like a mother. And there is also a time, notice he's going to keep going. Verse 9 here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that you might not be a burden to any of you, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. That is a difficult thing to do, is it not? It is a difficult thing to do to know when to be like a mother and when to be like a father. And Paul says we did our best to manage both. Because that's who we were to you. We were parents. And so we had to fill both roles. That gentleness when it was appropriate. And yes, that time when you needed admonished. That time when you needed correction. That time when you needed exhortation and challenging. And that's what a father is intended to do. To challenge his children. To know their limits. To express them and help them find their place in the world, he says. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. We worked and we labored with you. And we took you under our wing as a mentor. Very similar to what Paul does with Timothy. He sees a lot of opportunity, a lot of potential in Timothy. But he doesn't just leave Timothy with his mother and his grandmother. He takes Timothy with him. And yes, he protects Timothy. There are times where Paul will stay in a city and he will send Timothy out. He will send Timothy and Silas. He will send them on their way because he has to continue in the city, but he wants to spare them from what is about to happen. And there are times where he allows Timothy to endure the hardships and the difficulties because he needs to challenge Timothy. And he has these charges throughout Timothy's life, even into 2 Timothy, where he would charge him to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And he takes Timothy from the infancy of his Christianity, where Eunice and Lois had developed him. And he takes him through, sometimes as a nurturing mother, sometimes as that father who challenges and exhorts and confronts. And he brings him on to maturity. And that is what a parent does. That is the role of a parent, the job of a parent. To prepare the child to be on their own in the world. To do what needs to be done with their life. You're working yourself out of a job. And when you get to that point, you should be pleased with the results. And that's what Paul is here. This is almost a letter of joy over the Thessalonians, over how they have developed, over how he has been able to watch them and nurture them and challenge them and bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Imagine a parent who sees their child going off to college, who sees their child finishing maybe college. I mean, we're using a cultural perspective. But imagine someone going out into the world and making a life for themselves. And this is something I try to tell my children. That I want to train you to be people that I wouldn't mind hanging out with. Because there are plenty of people out there that I want to hang out with. Because they're rude and obnoxious. They don't understand how to treat other people. But I want you to succeed in life, not just in this life and not just in the physical, but I want you to succeed in the spiritual. I want you to be a good person, but I want you to be a Christian above all else. And that is what Paul is so pleased. He has delivered the word in boldness, in consistency, devoted to the truth. He has been gentle when it was appropriate. He has been exhorting as a father when it was appropriate. And this is how they receive it. Notice verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's why I did it, Paul says. I did all these things, me and Silas and the people that were with me, because there is a cohort, there's a contingency of people. He's got people traveling with him, and sometimes they come in and sometimes they leave. It's hard to keep track of in the book of Acts, honestly. Who's with him and who's not? Sometimes he says we, and you know Luke is there with him, and that's pretty incredible. Not Paul says we, but Luke writes we. And you know Luke is with him. And that's pretty spectacular, pretty incredible. But there are people always coming in and going out. But everybody, all these missionaries, all these apostles, all these disciples, they have one goal, one agenda. Even Barnabas. Even though they split over John Mark. Even though they had a fracture of the relationship. And it was to such a degree they decided to go their separate ways. And Paul took Silas and inevitably picked up Timothy. And Barnabas takes John Mark. You know Barnabas and John Mark, you know what they're doing? The same thing Paul is. They're doing the same thing. They're being a father and a mother to these people. They're helping them to grow and to challenge them and to encourage them and to be the people that God has called them to be. Who can they be? They can be incredible people if they will follow the example that's set before them. We can be incredible people if we will follow the example that's set before us. Great, amazing examples of faithfulness to God's word. Notice there in verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul says, there's two parts to this communication thing. That I can say all the right things and I can be the right person. I can be that example that you need, but I am just glad that you heard it. I am so glad that you received it. And look at, he says, you welcomed it. James chapter 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The challenge to many of us is to receive the word when it is delivered. He says there are two parts to the gospel. The delivering, which was Paul's part initially. And there was the receiving, which was in the part of the Thessalonians. And these individuals, they received the word and they welcomed it. And Paul is so glad they did. I have to imagine many of the towns that Paul stops in, we see the results of his work, of his labor day and night, of the travels and the hardships that he endures. And he gets beaten and he gets stoned and he goes to the next town, and how downtrodden he might become. Imagine how downtrodden you would be as you went from town to town and found very little success. And then you come on the Thessalonians and you don't know entering the city how things are going to shake out. And what do you find? But a group of people who welcome the word of God. I have to imagine, in a similar sense, the Bereans were an encouragement to Paul and his work. The fact that they found someone who were more noble, and they searched the scriptures, and they challenged, yes, what Paul and the people with him were teaching, but they challenged it in relation to the will of God and the truth of God's word in the Bible. We should never fear the Bible or anyone opening it when we talk about the will of God. When we discuss the Bible and they want to open their Bible and make sure, we should encourage it. We should say yes and amen to them. Do you mind if I open the Bible? I have had people ask that, and I say, that is amazing. No, I do not mind. Yes, I encourage that. And Paul would be the same. And they welcomed the word, and they welcomed it not just as some new thing to hear, like those people in Athens and the people in Rome, but they received it as what it is, the truth of God's word. They received it as that which is also can effectively work in you who believe, the end of verse 13. Notice verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Yes, wrath is coming upon them. Yes, there is coming a day. And as Paul's writing this, he's, what, about 4 to 6 years away? More than that, because he writes in the 50s. You're talking about 16 years away, about. You're talking about a little over a decade and a half away from the judgment coming upon the Jews. 70 AD, Rome comes knocking. And they will not endure the Romans. The Romans will come in and they will destroy the city and they will destroy the temple and they will destroy the records, and they will effectively destroy any hope Judaism had to thrive and flourish evermore. They will never be able to establish a priesthood. They will never have a place ever again to continue in their worship. But you, he says, you have received this as the truth of God's word. You have received it for what it is, and you have become imitators of the church that God established back in Judea because you recognize the similarities. You didn't go, wow, they've got it really bad there, but we've got it worse. You didn't get upset or angry that they're getting so much attention. I mean, there are people that are sending money back to these Christians in Judea. And not once do we hear from the Thessalonians that they're upset about that or they're jealous. Where's our money, right? You can hear that. When people lose perspective, these are what we would establish potentially mature Christians. We would say these are well-established individuals. They have received the word of God and they have lived it and are living it as Paul is writing to them. Hebrews chapter 4, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is nothing hidden from his sight, for all things are laid open and bare, naked to the eyes of the one to whom we must give account. These Thessalonians knew that the truth of God's word would win out, that the truth would be the only thing that could save them. And they loved that truth, and they held on to that truth. They clung to that truth, even through conflict, even through the difficulties of their life. They held on, and they kept holding on, even though they weren't getting the same attention that the church in Jerusalem was, even though they weren't getting the same support that the church of Jerusalem was. And they could have been angry about that or jealous, and yet they weren't. They loved the Lord, and they loved the opportunity to serve his kingdom. and they found every opportunity to do good in their community and in the name of Christ. They were those consistent Christians, and yes, they are sometimes forgotten, but God did not forget them. God knew their works, and God held in the balance all of those works, and He knew, and they know, that they will be rewarded for it, and so should you. That just because you're a garbage collector instead of a dumpster fire doesn't mean that God doesn't know, and that God doesn't appreciate your work, and that God doesn't appreciate all the things that you're doing. It also doesn't mean that the people that you are affecting, the people that you are working so diligently to help, that their lives are not affected by it. They are certainly affected, even if you don't always get a thank you, even if you don't always get the pat on the back that you sometimes need, or the encouragement that you could really use. The letter to the Thessalonians tells me that Paul, very much like God, he remembered to thank the garbage men. He remembered to thank the people who were dealing with the garbage of the world and doing the best that they could with it. He didn't just remember the people who were struggling and the people who were having difficulties and the people who were not dealing well with their spiritual walk. Because he says here that we become the judgment. He says, verse 15, he says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them in the uttermost. We stand as judgment against the world. And that's not to say we get to judge the world and we get to point our fingers at them and show them how well we're doing in comparison to how poorly they're doing. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul makes the same argument here. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's the same thing that he just said. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? How are we going to judge the world? It's not that we're going to be the jury, because the decisions as far as what is and what is not acceptable have been made. Those who are saved and those who are lost, the groups anyway, those in Christ and those outside of Christ, are not for us to determine. So how are we going to judge the world, you may ask? Because if we succeed, we will be with the saved and we will prove that it was possible. We will prove that regardless of how lost we were, how sinful we had become in this world, that when we repented of our sins, when we were washed and redeemed, that we were also saved. And we will prove to the world that it was possible, even though many will say, well, that's not possible. Well, how was I supposed to do it? Well, some managed it. Those who were willing to go that difficult way towards that narrow gate, those few that wanted to find it, those few that wanted to grope for the Lord because they recognized that He was not far from any of them, those are the ones that were going to find their way. Similar to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that he is the chief of all sinners and he becomes an example to all. If Paul can be saved, who couldn't be saved? Who couldn't God appreciate and use to work in the kingdom if Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor, a viler, a blasphemer, could become a Christian? Then who couldn't become a Christian? If I can be saved, Paul says, anyone can be. And Paul, speaking to these people in Thessalonica, he tells them that yes, he preached the word to them, but he wants them to know that he appreciates the work they are putting into their faith and the example that they are to the world around them. And what I want to say to you tonight is that even if it doesn't feel like anybody sees what you do, even if it doesn't feel like anybody appreciates the work that you're putting in, if you are working for the kingdom, then people appreciate it. Even if they don't always tell you, because maybe they don't know it's you, for one. Even if you don't always get the accolades that others do, more importantly, that if you are working for the kingdom, God knows. and you will be handsomely rewarded. If you are not a part of the Lord's kingdom today in the body of Christ, you can become that today. You can become a child of God, a worker in the kingdom. And while initially that might not sound like a great thing, a worker, but you are part of an incredible venture. And you are coming in on the ground floor. And you get to be part of this incredible work to save souls. Maybe we talk about all the things that people would commit their lives to. They would give themselves humanitarily to. They would go to feed the hungry and third world countries, or bring water to places that don't have clean drinking water, and they would feel restored and rejuvenated by doing these things, and there is a place for that, humanitarian works. Imagine how much more the importance of bringing the gospel to the world. People who would formerly otherwise be lost, that they would be on their pathway to hell, and you, even if they don't agree to the gospel's terms, that you can bring the gospel to them. You can help them understand. You can be a partaker in this gospel, this good news, to be removed from the darkness and placed into His marvelous light. That you can be redeemed from your sins. That you can be conformed to His Son. And you can conform yourself to His will and be renewed. Who doesn't want a clean slate? A new start. These Thessalonians, they appreciated what Paul was preaching to them, and they took that opportunity and they ran with it, and so can you. And you can become a child of God, a worker in the kingdom, and you can work towards the future of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save others, to bring them to a relationship with God. But if you have walked away from that relationship, you can come back to it. The Lord is waiting for you, the wasteful child, right, the prodigal son, waiting for you to turn around and return. And He will welcome you in open arms. And we're told the angels in heaven rejoice over one lost sinner who repents. And so if you're not in a good relationship with God, if you've walked away from Him, then you can return. And if you are struggling with life, struggling with whatever difficulty it is, that you have a family that loves you and cares for you, and it doesn't matter how insignificant it seems, because if it is important to you, it is important to us. And we sometimes discourage ourselves from asking for help because we don't think our problems are big enough. But if they are a problem, they're big enough to share. And they're big enough for us to help you carry, whatever it is. I pray that you would let it be known as together we stand and sing.